on Saturday. The reason we're having it at 7 is because around 8:30 to 8:45, they have a ceremony at the church in Milan, and then they have one up here around 9, somewhere around 9. I assume they're still going to be doing that. So I'm going to invite some of the guys that are here, who are here on Saturday, to go with me to the one in Milan and then up here to the one in Dummer. The one in Dummer is unique because the family, the whole family, the Emmons family, we sing usually the national anthem and maybe God Bless America. So we might recruit, or I shouldn't use that word, like the veterans. So we might recruit you to sing with us. Also, it's not just for veterans in this body. So if you have veterans in your circle of friends or whatever, invite them. Because it's going to be a special time, especially if Marie's cooking. Joe already mentioned this, but Kelly, what did Kelly look?
He's over here.
Wow, that's pretty awesome. You've been hiding some of that talent there. I know the Holy Spirit was working through you, but thank you. Not just for stepping out, but for that song, because that was pretty powerful. Chris and Barbara, well, thank you. There was a little confusion, but it worked out fine because God's got it. It doesn't matter. Heather and John, I know Heather's probably out with the kids, but you guys are just awesome.
Yes, they are.
With the stuff you do. With all the other stuff you got going on, and you have kids, you know, hospital, like respite or whatever. You guys are something else. We need to keep them lifted up in prayer. I'm not really sure where to start here. I'm going to start in Nehemiah. But before I do that, if I was to take this mic and go around to each and every one of you, I know every one of you would have some kind of a burden on your heart for somebody or something that's going on. Because there's a lot of stuff going on in our world, in our country, in our state, in our community, in our families, in the body of Christ. So I know all of you have stuff. Winston Churchill wrote a book called Triumph and Tragedy. And it was kind of the detail of the last few months of World War II with the Normandy invasion and the atomic bomb and all that, and then the end of the war. And I was thinking about all the stuff that we go through as Christian men and women. It's not really triumph and tragedy, it's triumph over tragedy through the faith we have in Christ. So I just wanted to say that because it's been kind of a wild week with some things going on with some guys that I know. I met him in the military in 1971, that's 53 years ago. And then I spent the day yesterday with two of my football buddies from college, and that was 50 years ago. And for the first time we started talking about life, death, and faith. And I've known these guys, I played ball with them, I served with them in the military, some of them, and we never talked spiritual stuff, but we're bonded together because of our commitment to the military and also to, I mean, it's a football team, but a football team is like a word battle. And so I went to a reunion yesterday, and there were just three of us there. We watched the game, had breakfast, and we talked about life, death, and faith. And last night I got a call from somebody that I met in 1970 in Philadelphia, and he shared some stuff with me about his wife having a stroke and stuff. And for the first time in 53 years, I prayed with him over the phone. And so, you know, it's triumph over tragedy. Not sometimes. It's always his timing. Now, Ralph and I have known each other all those years, and we've talked, and he knows where I'm coming from. We never really talked deep faith stuff, but we did yesterday. And it was through a tragedy. But, so there's victory through Christ. So with that all being said, it made me realize more and more that we need to be watchmen. And we need to be paying attention to what's going on around us, paying attention to what's going on, you know, among us, and be there for each other. So Nehemiah, I mean, I could just do a message on him, I mean, period, without, I mean, even going into scriptures, just the type of man he was and the things he did. But I'm going to focus mainly on chapter 4, where there was opposition to the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Nehemiah served as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. But when he heard that the exiles would return from Judah, to Judah from Babylon and Persia, were in trouble, and the wall of Jerusalem was to be rebuilt because it was in shambles, he prayed and asked and was granted permission from the king to go to Jerusalem. And he sent him there as a governor. He was a governor there for 12 years. And what he did is he organized and helped oversee the rebuilding of the wall. He was an inspired leader, and despite extreme opposition, and you can read that in the first few chapters of Nehemiah, extreme opposition, the wall was built in 52 days. Through his godly leadership, God did many things during that time. So I'm not gonna read the whole thing, but Nehemiah 4, 1 through 12, kind of to summarize it. There's lots of pressure, lots of threats, lots of discouragements. Things weren't looking good for the rebuilding of the wall. Opposition leaders were laughing at the people that were going to rebuild the wall, and they said, they'll not be able to bring the stones back to life. And even if a fox climbed onto the wall, it would fall down. The people under Nehemiah's leadership kept plugging and kept building that wall. And at that point, the opposition got even more, aggressive, or whatever you want to call it, because things were happening. And all that goes in your faith. If you're walking in your faith and you're plodding along and doing, you know, what Christ wants you to do, you get opposition. So they threatened them again. They were angry. They were very angry. And they were going to stir up trouble. So, even so, the builders prayed to God. They posted guards day and night and asked for strength. But they did become discouraged amid the chance of attacks from the enemy. And this is where Nehemiah took charge. And I'm going to read 13 through 23. Nehemiah took charge. Somebody needed to take charge and get people focused on the right thing. So that's what he did. So, 4:13. So I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas, places where people can sneak in. It makes me think of that shooting at the Christian school. Somehow, supposedly, a back door was left open. And you wonder how that happened and why that happened. But that's a vulnerable position. So, anyway. So we had people stationed at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families, by groups. And if you look at the first part of Nehemiah, all kinds of different groups came together to build different sections of the wall. They worked together. So I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. They had weapons. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons, daughters, your wives, and your homes." And that's what we need to be doing now. When our enemies realized that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. So they fought against the opposition, and they were able to go back and start working on the wall. From that day on, half my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other, always prepared. They didn't go in there, you know, with all their tools and all their materials. They had the materials in one hand, they had a weapon in another hand. Each of the builders had the sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me. The trumpeter was a key. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. So, you know, we're together right now, but when we step out there, we're kind of like separated. So that's when he said, whenever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So when something was going on, they'd blow the trumpet, and then people would come together and they'd make plans as to what they needed to do, who they needed to deal with, and what situations were going on that they had to take care of. So we continued the work while half the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servants spend the night inside Jerusalem so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my men, and the guards with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing or going to get water. So they were never without their weapon. I spoke at the Christian school Friday morning, and I talked about the armor. And I said, you put the armor on, and you don't take it off. You don't take it off to go to sleep. You leave it on day and night. So anyway, that's what Nehemiah did for the people, and they did in 52 days. They built that wall, rebuilt that wall, which wasn't really possible from a personal, human perspective. So the topic for today is being a watchman for God. Are you a watchman for God? The Hebrew definition of a watchman has a lot of them. One is to look about or look out and see what's going on. Spy, keep watch, lean forward, peer into the distance, and wait for. Those are just some of the definitions. Watchmen are needed when people are inattentive, when they're sleeping, when they're negligent or inattentive to what's going on around them. And sometimes we can do that. We can let our guard down because we're distracted or whatever. When we're susceptible to attacks. So if something good might be going on, don't get lax because he could be attacking. I'm not giving the enemy any credit because he has no credit. But he does have ways of weaseling in. Little pinholes we talked about, in, like the boom, little pinholes. It doesn't explode, but it leaks out slowly. I got a tire like that on my side by side. Every month I have to pump it up because it slowly leaks. I haven't had time to take it off and have to check for it. Now my dad was like towards the end of his career as a worker for James River. He was a security guy. And he always worked 4 to 12 or 12 to 8. He didn't work 8 to 4 during the day. He worked nights. 4 to 12, 12 to 8. Because that's when it was dark, nighttime. They didn't have a full complement of like people in the mill. And they needed to make sure that people weren't breaking in or stealing things or whatever. When I had duty in Morocco, we had to drive perimeter road, and it was always at night, just to make sure that the native people and the Russians who were next door to us weren't trying to sneak into the base. So you need the watchmen on the 4 to 12 and the 12 to 8 shifts. And during the day too, but it's a little easier to spot things during the day than it is at night. Security and watchmen are kind of like connected. Security and watchmen are connected. And you think of things like protection. But think about your family. You want to protect your family. Safety, defense, guarantee. The guys that I spent time with yesterday, one of them was an All-American middle linebacker. He was about 5'10", he weighed about 220. He was in college, and he never said much, but he just when he hit people, it was not fun for them. And I fortunately played defense with him. So we played defense, and our job was to stop the offense from scoring. And when they got closer to their goal of scoring, we had what they call a goal line defense. For some reason, you toughen up a little bit when you get into the goal line defense. Well, why don't you do that when you're down at the other end? Anyways, Stumpy was an All-American watchman, and I played on the same side that he did, so they stayed away from us as much as possible. Also, security, certainty, to kind of forewarn, that's what a watchman does. And a watchman should have confidence, and he should be assured that he's got it, that he's got it. So when you have a watchman with you, then you feel secure. Shepherd is also considered like a watchman. Overseer, even an elder can be what they call a watchman, because he or she needs to be watching. So responsibilities. As a watchman, you've got certain responsibilities. One, to warn people, to be alert, to guard, to protect. 2 Samuel 18, did I give you that one, Jerry?
You did?
Yep, 2 Samuel 18:24-25 says, David was sitting between the two gates, there we go again, gate watcher. He was sitting between two gates when the watchman went up to the roof of the gate and over to the wall. The watchman looked out and saw a man running alone. He called out and told the king. The king said, if he's alone, he bears good news, as the first runner came closer. So the point there is that he had a watchman to keep an eye on who's coming, and then find out why they're there and what they plan on doing. Another responsibility is to protect the harvest. Matthew 21:33. I don't know if I gave you that, Gary.
Yes.
Yeah. There's a couple I gave and a couple I didn't. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it. Why put a fence around it? Out of the security thing. Dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. A watchtower so people could see what's going on around them. He leased it to the tenant farmers and went away. For enforcement and security, Song of Solomon 3:3. The guards who go about the city found me. Have you seen the one I love? I asked them. So guards who go about the city, checking things out, protecting things, watching and enforcing. And then 5:7. You're good up there, Jerry. Thank you. You're pretty quick, too, for a little while. Now, I say that now. I'm waiting. Where's 5:7?
Kelly.
The guards, again, talking about guards. The guards who go about the city found me. They beat and wounded me. They took my cloak from me. The guardians of the wall. The guardians of the walls. Not only do they enforce, but they also, if they have to, they'll punish you for being at the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm not going to go there, but if you want to write this down, those who take notes, 1 Chronicles chapter 26, it's a whole list of all the things that guards and gatekeepers and watchmen do. Different divisions, different responsibilities. Another responsibility that watchmen need is they need knowledge and authority. They need knowledge and authority. You don't just pick people who don't have that. They have to have knowledge and some kind of authority. Billy Stump had authority because he was like a brick wall, and people looked at him and they were like fearful. Just the look on his face. Mike Singletary, some of you were football fans, played for the Chicago Bears, and his eyeballs were like this. And if you just saw his eyeballs, it was like, I'm not going there. So they need knowledge and authority as to who to admit to the city, when to open the gates, if at all, and when to keep them closed. They're the first line of defense. Therefore, they can be vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. They have to be alert and armed provide intelligent information and report and respond to what they observed. Now, we're talking in the physical realm, but mainly in the spiritual realm. It's kind of like the armor. You know, the armor of God, you don't actually put on that helmet. I kind of explained to the kids, like with my son, you know, tree climbing, you know, with the helmet. And I had my helmet. I actually walked in, I had my stuff with me. And, you know, all that, like, has a purpose when you're climbing trees or cutting trees. But in the spiritual realm, you don't put a helmet on. Like, you know what I'm talking about. Like, it's a vision that you have about putting that helmet on to protect things, the shield and all that. I believe there are certain, well, not just responsibilities, but qualifications for watchmen, physically and spiritually. And I also believe that everyone in this building, and who's listening here, we got Tammy and Ruth, and anyone who calls themselves a believer in Christ should be a watchman. Now, you may be at different levels, but a watchman, spiritually and physically. Here's a song. You better have the ability to pray and watch. Can you do that? That's very important. A deep love of and for God. I probably should have put that first. If you don't have that, you can't be a watchman for Him. You need to take the responsibility seriously. Don't walk out the door and just let your guard down because you're going to get nailed. Watchmen are wise, and they correctly understand and are able to explain God's word. They will willingly sound the alarm for God to the people. If you see something going on, sound the alarm. You know, well, I don't want to offend anybody or I don't want to upset anybody. So you need to be willing to sound the alarm, to warn people. I've had to do that a few times when I've had people get mad at me, and I made a thank you. So you have to step up. You have to do your part, and then God will take care of the rest. You have to be determined. You have to have some energy. You have to possess strength, not necessarily physical strength, but spiritual strength to be able to fight the battles that are out there. Courage, discernment. You know, I've talked, you know, for this group before about discernment. That's the ability to know and be aware of things in the physical and spiritual realm that maybe others don't see. And maybe you can't even explain why you see it that way. I'm going to use Bob Peterson as an example. Can you hear me, Bob? Okay. So Bob and I were working on a little project a couple years ago, and he had a 500-pound piece of diamond-plated steel. And he wanted to do something, but I won't tell you what he was going to do with it. So he wanted to do something with it, and he had some hooks on it, and I was lifting it up with my bucket, and Bob was underneath kind of directing me. And I happened to notice that the two clamps on the steel piece was slipping. Now, if I had only been watching Bob, he wouldn't be sitting here right now. So I tooted the horn and yelled at him and told him to get out of there. I think he was like, what did I do now? Get out of there, Bob. And he moved. I set the thing back down and reattached because that was going to slide down and kill him. So you have to be aware of those things. And again, I've said this before too, as a teacher with one time Heidi, I had 36 seventh grade boys in the class. In the old gym. Imagine that. And you gotta watch them all. You gotta watch them all. You can't just focus on one and you let something go on, you gotta watch them all. So anyway, so I think I might have saved your life that day. The other part of that is if I hadn't been paying attention and he had gotten killed or hurt, I got to live with that. Mm-hmm. So be aware of what's going on around you. Very, very important. You have to be highly sensitive to the atmosphere. You have to be highly sensitive to what's going on around you and in the lives of those you deal with and those you serve. And that can be family, co-workers, parents, church body, teammates, whatever, you know, whatever area socially that you want to talk about. They are people who have the gifting of watchmen and the gift of discernment can be so sensitive and so much of a burden-bearing person and to the spirit that they actually have and feel pain, sorrow, and grief for others and not even know why. And that's kind of my problem. I don't think it's a problem, but it's one of my giftings, huh, Linda? It keeps me up at night. They have to be connected to the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ in your life, you've got to be connected to the Holy Spirit, and all those other things will take place. Proverbs 12, 17 and 22. I don't think I get... Oh, boy.
Right on the ball.
Proverbs 12, 17. Whoever speaks the truth declares what is right, but a false witness, deceit. So you got to speak the truth, and sometimes, you know, the truth does hurt initially, until people come to a place where they realize that it was right and I needed to deal with that. 22, lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are His delight. You've got to be faithful. No matter what's going on, you've got to be faithful. An honest witness and trustworthy. I always remember the Boy Scout thing. Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Why can't we have that also as Christians, right? Isaiah 56:10. It's a warning not to be blind, lacking knowledge. People who lie around and sleep and dream instead of going out and doing something. Ecclesiastes 12:9, wise and able to impart knowledge to the people, ponders and searches out the Word of God. They are God's alert system, and we all need to be part of God's alert system in our lives. So, my question to you, just think about this. Where do you fit into the watchman responsibilities that I just talked about? Where are you at? Now, you know, we've talked about gifting, and people have different gifts of preaching or teaching or hospitality, all those different giftings. I think we all should be striving, if I can use that word, to maybe have some of the giftings that we're not that solid in. Like I had someone tell me one time, I wish I could be more like you because you're friendly with people. Well, get friendly with people. It's not that difficult. Just get friendly with people. Yeah, but I don't have that gift. Well, you better get it if you're involved in ministry or whatever. So where do you fit in? You have the God-given instinct to guide, protect, and warn. Please do, because we are in a time right now where you need to be doing that. We all should have a desire, a need, a gift to be on God at all times and all realms in our lives. Now, I have 6 grandkids, and I love all my kids and my daughter-in-laws and my grandkids. I mean, more than words can speak, but some of them have sounds that they use to keep their, like, so their kids will sleep, and it's like a distraction so that they can sleep. Well, I know people that put on eye protection, earmuffs, and they got all kinds of other things, you know, that they sleep with so they don't get distracted. But what happens if someone comes in and robs you? What happens if someone decides to burn your house down, you know, or the water overflows, or something happens that you don't realize? Now, the other end of that is me. I don't want any of those distractions so I can hear everything. And I do hear it, and then I'm awake and alert. But sometimes in the middle of the night, I'll wake up and I forgot to do something. Like, you know, turn off something. Someone said something? Yeah?
Sleep.
Huh?
You forgot to sleep.
Oh, yeah. So.
They didn't hear it. Repeat it.
Huh?
They didn't hear that. Repeat it for them.
I forgot to sleep, is that what you said?
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, I'm getting distracted here. So you have to find the fine line between blocking everything out and then being caught totally and completely off guard. The last thing I want is for some guy to be standing at my bedside with a handgun stuck out on the side of my temple because he broke my front door down, climbed up the stairs, and slammed open the bedroom door and turn the light on and put a gun in my head. I want to be able to hear him before he gets out of his vehicle. And we had some kids a number of years ago that were causing trouble going up and down Chickawalk, and they'd stop in front of my house. This is how smart they were. And they had like a car with a kind of a holes in the muffler. They'd stop in front of my house going up the road, rev up the car, squeal out and go up the road. Then they come back down and stop in front of my house and do the same thing. So one night, while Luke was home, and I talked to Steve Arsenault and my brother, Will Cox, and I said, should I take my 30-30 and like blow a tire out in my bedroom window and do that? No, I probably should call the cops, like see if you get a license plate number and call the cops. So anyway, they went up the road and I got Luke up, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning or something like that. We were out setting I had a Dodge Ram pickup, and we parked the truck right by the driveway. It was running, and the car came down by and stopped right in front of the house, and I pulled up behind it, put my lights on high beam and followed him. But so we're following him down to the airport, and they pulled over by the ball field there. Luke and I get down and turn around and come back. And so we think we ought to stop, because he was pretty buff then. He was at his plan, we'll discuss plan weight then. And I said, think we ought to stop? And he said, I don't know. So we rolled the window down, and I looked at, I couldn't tell who they were, but I looked at them, and then we drove off. And I did get the number plate and found out who it belonged to, and it was a kid who I never had trouble with. It was a girl I never had trouble with. But, so I called the father and told him what went on, and they never came back. Well, that summer, remember when we were at the Jericho? And so we see this girl in the car, and this girl with an ex-student of mine who quit my basketball team because I was too hard on him. But he didn't come to practices, so I ended up having to cut him. And he said, if it hadn't been for you, I would have been a better basketball player than your son Luke or whatever. But the point was, he had something against me. And I know this is getting off subject, but anyway, he told Melinda how I was the best teacher he ever had and all that other stuff. I think they were a little bit afraid of us. But the point is, they never came back. Because I was alert, and we followed it up, and I didn't shoot anybody. So, just going back to the distractions, we can have distractions to keep us from hearing what we need to hear. Whether it be someone trying to break into your house or just something that God wants to teach you about something that's going on in your life. The word is balance. I'm working really hard on balance, of not being distracted so much that I can't function, but being distracted enough so that I know what's going on. You got to have that balance. So Proverbs 4:23 is probably one of my favorite scriptures, and it's probably one of the most important watchmen scriptures in the Bible, and along with the whole fourth chapter of Proverbs, it talks about wisdom. But above all else, guard your heart. Not just mentally and emotionally, but also the values that you have. For everything you do flows from it. Very important to guard your heart. You can guard the walls, you can guard your family, you can guard your home, you can guard it, but guard your heart so that the enemy does not come in there and try to take you off in different directions. Hebrews 2:1 issues a warning to pay careful attention to what you hear, so that we won't backslide. So pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you read. I had a discussion with a guy yesterday about politics, and I didn't go there, but I wanted to go a little further because he had his mindset on this, and I wanted to tell him, well, I kind of did, but just pay attention to what's going on. Linda and I both did it, but sometimes you need to warn people because they have their own way of doing things, and then they think they're right. So be careful what you hear, because you can be hearing stuff that's not necessarily true. Fact check it. And I only say this about fact checking. Fact checking is not about your opinion, it's about whether it's fact or not. Because we have people who say that's fact, that you know, that's not true because they don't agree with it. Well, this is true. Even if people don't agree with it, this is true. So you need to stand on that. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and the people who are hearing you." Very important. Watch your life and doctrine. Mark 13:35, which is also similar to the Matthew 24:42 scripture, Jesus said, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house returns. If he comes suddenly, do not let him catch you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray," combination, "watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." That's another watchman thing. Very easy to fall into, just a little diversion from the truth or whatever, and then you've got trouble. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So as I said before, not everyone is necessarily gifted in being an official gatekeeper. I remember being, when I was stationed in Philadelphia and I had my surgery, as soon as you were able to like function and walk around and stuff, they gave you duties. So I had guard duty at the gate. And so I've got a billy club, right? And so I get a call from security. I'm 19, I got a billy club. They said, "There's someone who just came into the hospital. They broke into the pharmacy and they sold a bunch of drugs. And they're headed your way." I'm thinking, well, that's good. How many? I don't know. They're in a car. Okay. So I'm standing at the gate like this with my billy club. And this car comes out. Stepped to the side, and they took off. And they said, "Do you see any faces? You get the number of the license plate?" I'm like, "No, I just managed to get out of the way." So if you're going to be a gatekeeper, you got to be like, you got to have the weapons to be able to deal with whatever's coming your way. And we have the weapons. The weapons are right here. So not everyone may be gifted in being an official gatekeeper or a watchman in all areas of your life, but you must be alert, you must be watchful, and you must be keenly aware of what's going on around you, in your heart, in your family, in the workplace, in the people you hang out with, in your community, state, nation, and world. Obviously, we can't have a huge impact on the world, but we can have an impact on our own personal walk here. God is at work, so is the enemy, and you want to be prepared for what's to come. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you." And then Jonathan Kahn always has something that fits in. So he says, the time we live in, 2023, calls us to live, pray, act, and stand even more so as lights against the darkness. And it would be very difficult to do that if we're not being good and faithful watchmen, guardians for Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Nehemiah and for his great gifting in helping these people overcome unbelievable odds and doing something that the human, like humans, couldn't do on their own. And I thank you that he was wise enough through the power of your Holy Spirit to follow you and to understand that he needed to have watchmen. And when he put watchmen in all areas of the wall was built. And we can do the same thing in our lives. So help us to be alert, aware, and following whatever you want us to follow in guarding our hearts, first and foremost, and our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we can make a difference in this world by doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, that's wonderful. Jerry, do you have anything?